Several years ago, I had the privilege of going to a country that is made up of thousands and thousands of islands. One estimate from the actual government of that nation is that the country has about 8,800 islands. The high end of all the estimates, which includes government of our country, says they have 18,800 islands. It all depends on where the tide is as well, because a lot of the islands are exposed when the tide goes down. But whatever the case may be, I had an opportunity to go to this country of Indonesia. And with all of those islands, there is but one island that is Hindu. Most of the country of Indonesia is Muslim. There are some spiritist islands, but there is one, and that's the island of Bali, that is predominantly, if not totally, Hindu. And while we were there, we were there at the time of the year when they were having a festival to honor or to worship the sun god. And while we were there, we watched them come out one evening to the beach, all dressed in their white robes. And they were coming to watch the sunset, and as they were setting, they would lift their hands and they would worship the sun god. Now, throughout the course of that week, we would see these little paper plates, if you will, that had beautiful colored, and Indonesia has gorgeous flowers, and they would have these little petals, all different colors, and they would be on these paper plates, and these paper plates would be all over the streets and all over the sidewalks as an offering to one of their gods. Now, they were everywhere, and it didn't matter if you walked on these offerings or if you rode over them with your bicycle or with a car, because there were just too many of them. You see, in Hinduism, there are as few as 33 million gods and as many as 330 million gods. It all depends on where you come in the history of Hinduism and who you listen to. But their idea of so many things being worthy of the title of divinity. And so you have all these things being laid out to worship. And they've really, in my opinion, totally diminished the power of the word God. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there. I know you have at least this verse memorized. It says, in the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. And the word God is one of the few times that we see this, except, in fact, the only time we see it is with a collective unity where you will have a plural noun with a singular verb. We see it with our own country. We talk about the United States, plural, is a nation of, right? Singular verb, plural noun, the United States. Well, we see this with Elohim, in the beginning, God, and it's Elohim, a plural. Bara, he created the heavens and the earth. So regardless of the fact that 1.1 billion people around the world will try their best to worship hundreds of millions of gods, if that's even possible, there is still one God. And he created everything that is, and he is Lord of all, and he is Lord over all. Are you with me, church? Now, the fact that God is the only God that exists is not the only reason that he is greater. That's kind of an obvious thing. If you're the only one, then you're the greatest, right? But the fact that he is the only God isn't the only reason why he is greater. The fact that he holds all of the universe in the palm of his hand and he is in total control of all of it, he is greater than everything that is in it. Now, there are so many ways we can go on this topic of God being greater than all other gods. It probably could take up a whole year easily and not exhaust the topic, but we're going to do it in one day, and we're only going to focus in on one thing, and that is your relationship and my relationship with the only God that is. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask just for a couple minutes after the half hour, if you will, just as God would lead. Would you pray with me, and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we come into this place according to your word, expecting that you are going to do something with our lives. There's no way that we can claim the things that we claimed when we started singing, that you inhabit the praises of your people, that you're where your people are. We can't come before the God, the only God of the universe, with Him in our midst. We can't come into this place and leave the same. Not if we're open to what You would have for us. So, Lord, I pray that You would work a miracle in our lives right now, that You would make us a little bit more like Your Son, Jesus. And as we talk about who You are as the only sovereign in all of the universe, Father, I pray that we would be drawn closer to You. And we'd come to know You a little bit more. And that our own attitudes towards You might be somehow moved in the direction that You would want them to be moved. So, Father, I pray that You would now speak to me and through me, that only Your message would be proclaimed, that You would protect everyone in this room from having any of our flesh creep into this time, and the same for me. And, Father, may Your kingdom be advanced for having met here today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals in your Bible, which represents the Hebrew word Yahweh, the tetragrammaton. Tetra meaning four, gramma, not like your grandmother, but grandma meaning letter. Tetragrammaton, the four letters that make up God's name, Yahweh. God is God alone. And listen to me, we had better be careful how cavalier we become with that thought. That God is God alone, and that's not a big deal. Because God says several things about Himself in the book of Exodus that we had better really pay close attention to. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 32. God says of Himself, He says, "There is no God besides me. I will put to death and I will bring life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." That's from Deuteronomy 32. Then in Isaiah 45, God speaking again says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. And apart from me, there is no God. There is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Basically, all other gods are created things. I stand amazed that people would actually bow down to a piece of porcelain. Aren't you? Are you with me, church? Okay. I can't think, unless your life was in jeopardy, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's life was in jeopardy, that anybody would even consciously bow down to a piece of porcelain, a piece of wood, a piece of stone, whatever, or worship it. But it happens globally all the time with all kinds of deities, but also within Christendom. We'll get to that in just a minute. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the people of Israel. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? If you're visiting with us, we do this every week. One of those things that we can do so freely in this country. Would you turn to Exodus chapter 19? Now, there are some things that happen before Moses goes up into Sinai for the 40 days and 40 nights. And this is what's occurring just before he goes up. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are given to the people before he goes up to Sinai for the 40 days and 40 nights. You need to remember that. I want you to kind of wrap your head around the scene. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 16, it says this. "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. And everyone in the camp heard it, and they trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. This is theophany. God in, if you will, a powerful manifestation. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. You have to kind of grasp what the people are experiencing before they do their stupid things. Are you with me? So the whole mountain is shaking. It says here, Then the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, "Now go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." The Lord replied, "Go down and bring Aaron up with you." Notice that. "But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and he told them these things. So he hasn't gone up for the 40 days yet, okay? He's just gone up to the mountain when the Lord appeared to everybody in theophany in all this fire and smoke and rumbling and thunder and all. And so Moses goes down to the people and he tells them what the Lord has said. Now listen, you're familiar with some of this, I'm sure. God spoke all these words. "I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." He identifies who he is and what he has done. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to it or bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, and I punish the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But I will show love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." This is powerful. This is powerful stuff. God says, listen, I am the one. He identifies to all the people through the thunder, through all this. Tells Moses. Moses speaks to them. He says, "God just said this to me. He's the one who led us out." Now, they had the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud and the angel go with them all the way through from Egypt to Canaan. They had that all the presence of the Lord and all the miracles, of course. And they didn't tremble necessarily when God was there. But when God appears in theophany, he somehow invokes an awful lot more fear. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God went back and forth in the garden in the midst of the storm, and Adam hides. Remember that? Elijah's talking to him. "Oh, I just want to die, God. I'm no better than my ancestors." And God says, "You don't need to die. You just need my presence. Go to the mouth of the cave." All of a sudden, God appears in theophany, and he covers his head. He's afraid. When God appears in theophany, when he comes with all the rumbling, God got the people's attention. And he says, listen, I'm the one who led you out of Egypt. I'm the one who brought you out of slavery. And you are not to have any other gods besides me. Now, your Bible might say besides. It might say before me. It's the word except me. It's saying besides me is a better word than any. When the Hebrew word can mean besides or before me. But when the Septuagint was written, which was the Greek rendering of the Old Testament Hebrew, the Hebrew scholars said, which was very exact, they put in the word except. You shall have no other gods except me. In other words, don't have any other gods before me. You can have some behind me, but you can't have any before me. Now, he wasn't placing himself as one, the highest of many. He's saying none other but me. You follow me, church? All right, so he says, you shall have no other gods, and you're not supposed to make any images. You're not supposed to bow down to them or worship them. Now, stay with me. It's not wrong to make an image. In fact, God tells them, I want you to make an image of this, 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 and put them in the temple. I want you to make a bunch of calves. I want you to put the sea on top of the calves. I want you to make angels. That's not the issue. The issue is to make an image and to bow down to it or worship it. I put the "or" in there, and I keep emphasizing it. Because it's not a matter of bowing down and worshiping it. And there are people all around this country who will go into a church and they will bow down to an image of porcelain and they will say they're not worshiping it, but that's not the commandment. The commandment says don't even bow down to it. You see, all the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to do was to bow down to the idol, and they said we'll die in the furnace rather than do that. But we have it going on all the time. I can't wrap my head around the idea. Now, God is above all else. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 44? You still with me, church? Isaiah 44. It boggles my mind. It really does. The stupidity of myself and a bunch of other people sometimes. I had to include myself on that, lest I seem arrogant. But I tell you what, I don't understand how someone would bow down. I don't understand how I'm going to be really, really walking on eggshells here, I guess, stepping on people's toes. But I don't understand how somebody can have an image in their front yard that they hold as something sacred and would even give honor to. I don't know how somebody has something on their dashboard of their car that they hold sacred and would somehow pay homage to. You follow me? I hope I haven't lost half of you. It doesn't make any sense to me that you would give any glory whatsoever to something made by the hands of man. Look at Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 9. God the Lord is speaking. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol, which can profit him nothing. He and his kind will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it into the form of a man, all of man and all of his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. So he's making this piece of porcelain or stone or wood, so it hangs in a shrine and he's going to worship it. He cuts down cedars or perhaps a cypress or an oak. He will let it grow among the trees of the forest or planted a pine and the rain made it grow. It is man's, listen, this part of the passage, when I first heard this, it locked into my brain, locked into my heart. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and he warms himself. He kindles a fire and he bakes bread over it. But he also fashions a god out of the same wood and worships it. He makes an idol and he bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares a meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol, and he bows down to it and he worships it. He prays to it and he says, "Save me. You are my God." How stupid are we that we would do that? And people were doing it to the point where God says, I mean, even through, this is Isaiah, hundreds of years after the law was given, don't make anything like that and bow down and worship it. And people say, "Lad, this is a god, and he's going to take a hunk of wood, he's going to cook his meal over, he's going to warm his hands to it, and the other hunk of wood, he's going to bow down and say, 'You're my God, save me.'" But it's something that's been going on since the very beginning. God says that I am the only God that there is. Would you take your Bibles and turn back over to Exodus chapter 32? I'm going to try to move along here. You're familiar with this. This is now after the Ten Commandments have been given, some other instruction has been given. Aaron has already been up on the mountain, but he came down with Moses. Then Moses goes up alone to Mount Sinai. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights. It's just a little over a month ago that God has made all of the mountain shake violently. They heard the trumpet get louder and louder. They heard the voice of the Lord, and they were terrified. All this was just 40 days earlier. Look at verse 1 of chapter 32. "When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, 'Come, make us gods.'" That sentence in itself is so filled with foolishness, I can't even explain it. "Make us deities who will go before us." In other words, manufacture something that has no life in it, cannot speak, but will go before us. "As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt," listen to their words. "As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt." Listen, they're going to go, just a second later, they're going to say something different. "We don't even know what's happened to him." Aaron said, "Sure, no problem. Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then the people said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Let me see. They weren't here 15 minutes ago, but they brought us up out of Egypt, and everybody said, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds good. And God said to them just 40 days earlier, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of slavery. You are not to have any other gods before us. What do they say? We want to have a God that will go before us. And we want them to be worshipped, if you will. And we want you to make it into an image. And so he says, I don't want you to make any image. And I don't want you to bow down and worship. You're going to find out in just a few moments that the people then bowed down to worship the golden calf and they offered sacrifices to it. This is insanity. God said, I am the only God there is. And Aaron was on the mountain with Moses and heard God. How do you do this? In fact, the people even saw, the priests that were with them, even saw a part of God, and yet God would not raise his hand to kill them. They saw the living God. And they go and say, make us an image. And then they have this foolishness to say, ah, these things that didn't exist 15 minutes ago were what brought us up out of Egypt quite a while ago. It doesn't just stop with images. People also are worshipped as gods. You know that. Some football coaches, right, Pastor Mike, are worshipped as gods. Ohio State's? No. Right. Herod went out to the people in Acts chapter 12, went out to the people and gave his public address. And according to Josephus, I believe it is, he came out in his royal robes and they were glistening. And when the sun came down, it said that he had the appearance of a deity, the way it sparkled. And it just gave them this crazy aura. And it says he gave his public address and he was just so majestic that the people cried out, these aren't the words of a man, these are the words of a God. And because Herod would not give glory to God or correct them, if you will, he was struck down, he was eaten by worms and died. And by the way, he didn't die that day. He was struck down, he was eaten by worms and died. And if you look at Josephus' account on how he died, it's very gruesome. And it took a long period of time as parts of his inside organs start to harden and he dies. It's very well. I think I read it for you one time when you just after you had lunch that one time. Anyway. It's a disgusting display, but what happened to him was because he was declared to be a god, but he didn't give glory to God. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, they're in Lystra, and they come across this young man who is crippled, and they go up to him, and they say, they see his faith, and so they take him by the hand, and he gets up, and he walks, and the people of Lystra go crazy. They say, we're not here among men. The gods have come down from heaven, and they call Paul Hermes because he's the speaker, and they call Barnabas Zeus. Well, Zeus's temple is just across the street, just about, and the high priest of the temple of Zeus says, oh, Zeus is here. I better get the bulls. So they bring out bulls. They bring out wreaths. These are gods. Simply, and he goes, no, what are you doing? And they rip their clothes apart and they start telling these guys, stop doing this. We're just simply men. And we want to tell you the good news of Jesus. He's the one that raised this guy from his illness. It says, even after they explained this to them, they had a hard time restraining the people from offering sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as gods. Happens all the time. I want to talk to you just a little bit more. God's the only God there is. That's the end of the end of the story. But he is also supposed to be worshipped. Not that he is supposed to be worshipped alone. He is to be worshipped alone. Not above something else, but alone. Let me repeat that. God is the only God there is, so he is the only one to be worshipped. Not he is not to be worshipped above all other gods. He is supposed to be the only thing, only person to be worshipped. No other worship for anyone else. Now let's go back, if you will, to Exodus 32, to that passage if you left it. Exodus chapter 32. It says, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, now mind you, they told him what they wanted him to do. Would you make us gods who will go before us? And he says, sure, no problem. When he hears him say, these are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. When he saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to Yahweh, to the Lord. So the next day the people rose early They did. They sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings to the Lord on the altar. But afterwards, they sat down to eat and to drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Interesting. Somehow it seems like Aaron is conscience stricken for having made the calf. You're in the presence of Almighty God, some of the select few people in human history who've been able to actually do that. And then you come down and you make a calf because people are telling you to do it. And you say, now these are gods. Okay, wait a minute. There's a problem here. Tell you what, instead of getting rid of it, we'll just put an altar in front of it. And we will keep both gods happy, if you will. So the people, and according to the next verses, God says to Moses, you go down because those people are being bad. They have made a calf of gold. And he said, I don't want you to make anything out of silver, nothing out of gold, no image, nothing. He says, they've gone down there and they've bowed down and worshiped this calf and they've sacrificed to it. What is going on? God says, you are not to sacrifice to anything. You are not to worship anything. Even this very day, some of you will know who this person is. This very day, I was looking at some of my email, and I have a Yahoo account. I'm not happy with Yahoo at all, but I'm too lazy to change it over to something else. While I was looking at my mail, these little announcements pop up on Yahoo, and it was Yahoo Style. I'm the least stylish person on the planet, so I looked at it. It started out, 9 reasons why millennials should worship Cher. Raise your hand if you know who Cher is, you old folks. Okay. Some of you young folks know her too. She had her name legally changed years ago. That was a crazy name, but among the 9 reasons. Well, first of all, she has had an Oscar and other singing awards. So you should worship her. She has 2 children, one who is transgendered, so you should worship her. She dated Tom Cruise, who's 16 years younger than her, so you should worship her. I'm not kidding you, I can't make this stuff up. 9 reasons why a human being should be worshipped according to Yahoo. But you know we do that. Just go to certain concerts, go to certain football games or certain sporting events. There are people that are worshiped, and God said, no other gods before me except me. No other gods except me. Remember Elijah? Listen carefully. Remember Elijah and Mount Carmel? He said to the people, what is going on here? Am I the only prophet of Baal, Yahweh left? And he called all of the nation of Israel together to gather on Mount Carmel. And he says, I want all the priests of Baal and Asherah. There's 850 total. I want you to meet me up there and we're going to have a showdown. We're going to decide once and for all, what are we going to do? He says, if Baal is God, then worship him and worship him alone. If Yahweh is God, then worship him and him alone. When he called for a decision, the people just said, we're not going to say anything. And so you know the story, don't you? Well, for those of you who don't, very quickly, they set up 2 altars. The first altar they have for Baal, he says, tell you what, you guys have more than just me. You're 850 versus 1. Tell you what, you do your calling out to Baal first. We'll set up identical sacrifices on an altar. And whoever answers from heaven with fire, that's the God that exists. Well, you know, they went from morning till noon, and they got their bull, and they got it up there, and they're chanting and they're crying out to Baal, Baal, prove yourself from morning till noon. So finally, Elijah gets a little bit ornery and he says, well, maybe your God is going to the bathroom. He's relieving himself, or maybe he's sleeping. So they start cutting themselves. It says they cut themselves with knives and blades until the blood just poured out of them. Then they were exhausted. Elijah says, my turn. And he gets up there and he restores that altar of God with the 12 stones. And he puts that bull on, he cuts it into pieces. And then he digs a trench and they're thinking, what on earth are you doing? And he says, tell you what, give me 4 jars, fill them up with water, just douse it. Oh, you're crazy. Now do it again. And then do it again. 12 jars of water poured down on this, just ran down. He says, God, show him your stuff. And he comes down with a fire and licks it all up. And the people fell down on their face and they worshiped and they said, Yahweh is God. And he says, okay, get them. Go get the priests of Baal and Asherah. It's a time when we have to decide. Is it going to be Baal? Asherah? Is it going to be anything else in our life? Or is it going to be Yahweh? Is it going to be Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that collective unity, Elohim? Is it going to be God, or is it going to be something else? We have to decide. And if God is God, and He is God alone, then we need to start worshiping Him, declaring His worship. We can't be cavalier about this. We can't think that that's not a big deal. Yeah, we believe Him. We have to worship Him and Him alone. Are you with me, church? Last thing, and then we're done. Just a couple of moments. Last night we had the privilege. I don't see the man's here tonight. Maybe they'll be here tomorrow. We were there with a whole bunch of individuals. If you were at the funeral last evening, would you raise your hand? Just a few of us were there. And that's fine because the place was well attended. Some of you may know a fellow named Carl Mann. He's everybody in this place's grandpa. He's 81 years old, but if you were 80, he was still your grandpa, it seemed. He's just such a lovely man. And as they gave testimony of his life, this is a man who went from health to death in 6 weeks. He was as healthy as can be outwardly. Inside, it was a torment. But all of a sudden, he couldn't shave. Didn't know how to shave. Standing at the mirror, didn't know how to shave. All kinds of confused, like he had had a stroke. They had him examined. Turns out he had fourth stage lung cancer with brain affect. And then he just started to digress from there very quickly. But you know what? One of his sons testified yesterday as he was giving an account of the wonderful father that he had. He said, you know, my dad, I'd go up to him and say, Dad, how you doing? He said, I'm doing good. He said, my dad knew he was dying. He said, no, Dad, really, how you doing? Said, I'm doing good. And you know what? That was Carl. Because Carl loved the Lord. And he was convinced that there was a sovereign and that he had a relationship with him. And that one day, very quickly, he was going to be seeing him face to face. There was a heaven waiting. And that his God was good. And so even though his life on earth was ending, God is still good. And so everything else is good. You follow me? You see, somewhere down the line, we have to recognize that our God is worthy of our trust. Regardless of the fact that you might be dying and you might not be here 1 month from now. He's worthy of our trust. Job was hammered with all kinds of things. You know the story. And yet his wife says, well, why don't you just curse God and die? And he says, you're talking like a foolish woman. And later on he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You see, there's only one sovereign. There's only one God of the whole universe. Allow me to read just this little bit to you. He's over everything, and His power and His majesty and His omniscience, His goodness, His mercy, His love, His faithfulness, His grace, His generosity, giving us a kingdom, His eternality, His holiness, His purity, among all the many, many other attributes of our marvelous God. Call me to trust Him and Him alone. How about you? Is there but one God in your life? Or are there many? Do you have one God just behind your Sunday God? Hey, I come to church. I gave my offerings to Him. My burnt offerings and my fellowship offerings. The rest of my life is following other deities. I think it's time to decide. Like the showdown in Mount Carmel. There's a time. This is it. We have to decide. If God is God and He is the only sovereign, we must worship Him and Him alone. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time in Your awesome presence. We don't have a clue what that means. We just know that it's truth. That You said You would be where Your people are gathered. And if the whole heavens cannot contain You, if the temple built by Solomon could not contain You, how this little room that we're sitting in, and yet You said You would be here. Father, I pray for every man, woman, young person in this room that could understand what I'm saying. Though we may not take a chunk of wood from the forest and cut it up into an image of something and bow down and worship it, oftentimes we have a deity that's very similar. We give you what we think is your due, and then we worship the other stuff. It does not have life. It doesn't have value. It's worthless according to your word. Father, may we be a people even here tonight who decide if you are God, then we will worship you alone. Help us to do that because the rest of the world is calling us to do something different. And it's a battle. But may you be glorified in our lives. May you alone be worshipped. May you alone be acknowledged as the sovereign of the universe. And now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.